If you have a Bible, turn with me. That's good. To 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. I've called this message this morning, Why Trying Harder is Not the Answer. And it certainly isn't the answer. Here it is. And this is the testimony. I love the scripture, how it presents itself. This is the testimony. And we sit on the edge of our seats wondering and waiting to find out what is the testimony. What is the writer saying? This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Indeed it is. Indeed it is. You know that the Lord hasn't got anything else to give you. He has nothing else. It's all been given. It's all been given in His Son. And whatever else you want, He will just present His Son. He hasn't got anything else to give you or to give me. And when you realize that, you see, it's all in His Son. He gives to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. Everything is in the Son. And so I've discovered over the years, and after the years, you see a lot of patterns and trends and things that happen to people and observations. And for many, living the victorious Christian life is just some kind of a dream somewhere. They don't ever anticipate it ever being a reality. It's just kind of someday maybe I'll gain some growth in my life. But many, hundreds, thousands of people that I have met do not live the victorious Christian life, but it's not for a lack of trying. That's the interesting part about it, is some found that when they came to know Jesus as Savior, and I don't think it's a matter of sins forgiven, I think they were okay with that, but they found that it was as difficult, matter of fact, even harder to be a Christian than it was to be a pagan. I thought, oh my goodness, how could that, what kind of a gospel did we present where it was easier being in the world than it was knowing the Lord? And I think I know why. Where somebody presents themselves to God, invites Jesus into their heart, and they begin the journey. But of course, we all come along and we say, well, you know, yes, you may well be saved. You may well have your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there's you just can't get off with like that. There's more to it than that. And so you need to pray more. Yes, that's what you should do. You need to pray more. And someone else comes along and says, well, that's fine. Praying is fine. But have you learned to give? Are you a tither? And you should really be that and give more. And you should witness more. And you should love more. And you should do more. And you should care more. And you should be an embarrassment to us. You need to be a steward of God's resources. And when it's all done, you're exhausted. And I think it's just easier to slip into a pew somewhere, or it's just easier to kind of fade into the background and not even bother trying. Well, just nod to God, but nothing of any substance, no victorious Christian living, because it's just too hard to keep up. I will never forget yet another friend. I mentioned a friend last week. Yet another friend, when I was at the Bible school in Eston, or I guess maybe I was in Regina. Yeah, I guess I was in Regina by that time. And he comes into my office to see me, and he said, I want you to know I'm no longer a Christian. I said, well, what did you substitute? Well, no, there's nothing. I just can't. Finally, he came right out. He said, I just can't keep up. I can't keep up with all these this Christian living. So he said, I'm not going to try anymore. And for, I think, probably about 4 years, he lived apart from the Lord. He didn't think anything was any better. He couldn't find anything better than Jesus. But he just did the best he could do. And that's what he said, I don't try anymore. It's too difficult. And I'm too tired of failing. I'm too tired of failing. And I thought, oh my goodness, we are interesting people to say the least. You see, you know you're in trouble when your job seems to be more, or your Christian life seems to be more like a job than a relationship. And when you're going off to work, or where you're going to say, have you been at the Bible meeting and the Bible studies? And they, in themselves, it's everything that I'm saying here is good. It's quite all right. Until you realize that when people are trying to draw life, you can't get it by trying harder. God will not love you more if you try harder. I remember seeing a T-shirt. I never did get this T-shirt, and I should have. But I didn't. Actually, I got a good T-shirt for Christmas. You know what it said? The Sermonator. my neighbor, the Sermonator. That's good. I'll wear it some baptism service. But it said, this other T-shirt said, how am I doing, Mom? And the flip side was, try harder. And maybe, I don't know whether you had a mother like that or not, but that seems to be our response, isn't it? That just try harder. So the problem, what is the problem here? The problem is that we try to keep in our own strength God's law. We become law Christians instead of grace Christians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, the writer says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Why would that be? Until Christ is formed in you. See, Paul knew what the answer was. Until Christ is formed in you. Not rules, not regulations, but Christ. That's the most important thing of the Christian faith, is Christ. He wanted them to know Christ in them. That this mighty Lord would live inside of them. And that whatever holy demands were necessary, whatever God required, whatever the scriptures presented, is that you would rush immediately to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't possibly do this. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm over. I can't keep up the rules and the regulations. So I just want you to know, Lord, I can't do this, but I'm letting you know so that you can do this in me and through me. But I won't be trying. I'm going to be yielding and anticipating. So, wow, that's what the answer was. Christ in us. Galatians 2:20, you know it well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, how wonderful. Christ who lives in me. That's the answer. Not trying harder. Not trying to keep up with everybody, but simply to tell the Lord that you're quite willing to turn the company over to him. See, the Judaizers came along, and they said, and you read Galatians, that's a great book for that, and I'll be touching on some of those verses. The Judaizers came along and said, Christ alone is not enough. I think you can just get away with that. It's just not enough. You need the law, and you must follow the law. There are external things, not just internal things of the heart, but there are external things you have to do to be a victorious Christian or to be a one that is pleasing to the Lord. You must keep not only the Old Testament ceremonial laws, and not only the civic laws, but you must also keep the moral laws summarized in the Ten Commandments. There are many things you need to get to work on. And so, in the light of that, my reply is, from Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, verse 16. He says, we are ourselves, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of trusting the Lord, not trying harder, but trusting and waiting on Him to direct in all ways. I made this little statement. Don't put something in your life that you were delivered from. Don't put something in your life that you were delivered from. Paul was indignant in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. He draws it to their attention. Who has bewitched you? It's a question. Who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, in other words, by trying, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, which is how this life is lived, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So the answer is the Holy Spirit working in and through us. I think we'd be right in saying that there are two ways of living that you will choose. We'll automatically choose. It's just how it works. Number one way is by law, by performance, by doing more, trying more, but law. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, probably millions of Christians, they're called Christians, I mean, they go by the title Christian, who live under a system of law, rules, regulations. And to them, I think we'd have to say Christ is not enough. It's Christ plus. Christ, some more things that you have to, so that we can measure you by. And so you'll either you'll be a person of law, or number two, a person of grace, where you live under grace all of your life, turning whatever holy demand that the Lord wants. If the Lord says, I want you to do that, we say, yes, Lord, but I can't do it, of course. No good thing dwelleth in me. So I'm turning this back to you. I'm trusting you alone to fulfill in me what must be done. But I won't be doing it. But he who lives in me will be doing it. And I thought, oh, see, that's great living. That's tremendous. But here's the thing about grace and works, or grace and law. These two things are mortal enemies. Most who try to live the Christian life don't realize that. I'll come to that in a second here. Mortal enemies. You see, religion asserts, no, they're not enemies. They can flow like the Missouri and the Ohio rivers into the Mississippi, and they become the Mississippi. So we just blend it together, some law and some grace. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It'd be wonderful, but it can't be done because you can't marry law and grace. You never could, never will be able to. You can never marry the two, even though people will try. So they say law, yes, some law to keep everybody in line. I mean, if you don't have law, what's going to happen here? People are going to break forth and they're going to break loose. And next thing, you know, they'll be enjoying freedom, and we can't let that happen. So we'll have some laws for them to keep the thing in line, of course. I think that's true, by the way, of all forms of religion. They try to marry to make it have a bit of both. Part law and part grace. I ask the question. I ask it to myself, but I'll include you in it. Am I living under law or under grace? It's a good question. I think it's very easy to fall under law living, rules living. I think it's very. I don't. I think our tendency would be that to become more legalistic, and you might even see a reason for why a person did that. But nevertheless, so we have to make up our minds. You can't be both, and Paul states that he says you can't be both. It's one or the other. Here's the little secret out that maybe many don't know, or perhaps they do, I don't know. But let me tell you something about the way of the Lord. In Galatians, here's what he says. Are you ready for it? You have to keep, if you're going to keep the law in its various forms, if you're going to keep the law, you have to keep all of it without any breaks in that keeping. If it's law, it must be kept in its entirety. If it's grace, it's altogether different. And so you can't take a little of that. You have to take it all. You say, so you want to live under law? Terrific. That's all right. Best to you. But you've got to keep it all without ever, the chain can never be broken. Because it's law. And wow. And so, you know, the thing of it is that keeping the law seems logical. Seems much more safer if we have rules to follow. It just seems that way. It makes sense to us to be religious. It makes, especially, and there's various kinds of it. There's, of course, there's Baptist laws, and there's Pentecostal laws, and there's Jewish laws, and there's all kinds of possibilities where people might want to live under law and not under grace. But it seems logical. It makes sense to be an external Christian, trying to keep all types of rules that they hear in the church. And after a while, they're more concerned about people getting it right than they are about people trusting Christ. And so most of us here today grew up as external people. We were told at an early age what was right and what was wrong. And I find that when I get talking to people, then you kind of sense that they're quite legalistic, at least it seems that way, I find myself saying, let's not talk about religion. Let's talk about life just for a little bit. Let's talk about life. Because that's the other side of that, of law, is life. How wonderful. I think that religion is law trying to become life, trying to transform people. But life is life. They can't flow together. Not at all. And there's no life in the law. None. No life whatsoever. The only thing the law tells you is what you ought to do. But it doesn't tell you, but it doesn't mention that you can't do it. It tells you you have to do it in order to please the Lord, but you can't do it, and there, that's the frustration. God gave the law. It was given by God, and he gave it to Moses. It was designed to bring forth, and this is what the purpose of it, it was designed, at least in Corinthians, Paul said it was, it was designed to bring forth condemnation and death. That was the purpose of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 9. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses, couldn't gaze at his face, because of the glory which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? He said, it was sent there by God to condemn us, so that we'd have only one hope where we fling ourselves on Christ. That was the purpose of it. And some people never get to that revelation. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness would far exceed it in glory. Amen. How true. And it'll always be this way. It'll always have this frustration until we learn to live from the person who dwells within us. I find myself law living, lots, where I get legalistic until somebody might point it out to me, or it's as a pastor, it's important for me to control everybody. And I'm half joking here. Meaning that, somebody's out of line, they're not doing it right. They're not keeping the little, you know, we've got to keep a good stiff upper lip here. Let's make sure we get it right. And sometimes I'm free from that and I say, Lord, I'm just going to love you and serve you. And you can live, do your life through me, work your life through me. And what a wonderful way that is to live. There's nothing, and this is really true, there's nothing in our flesh that wants to say, I can't do it. I can't keep the law through my own effort. I can't do it. See, everything in our flesh says, I want to try to do it. Our flesh is really remarkable that way. It says, let me give me a try. I think I can live better than the rest in the church. And so they have this process begin where they try to do it. I don't know if they're conscious of it or not, but maybe I can do it. And then I could live. See, many people in the church, if I said, we're going to finally have some rules around here, we've been pretty loosey-goosey, but that days are over. We're going to do it right, and we're going to follow the Lord right. And because we've had enough sinfulness around here, now we're going to have some law. And you know what's really most sad about that? There'd be a number of people, I mean, a fairly large number of people, good, finally, we got some regulations around here. Good, finally, we got some, you know, some guidelines here. Finally, the place was pretty, oh my goodness. But that's how the flesh works. That I want to see the list so I can follow it and get it right. This is what's required. Okay, then I got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And then is that enough? Well, it depends what group you belong to. For some, that would be okay, but for others, it wouldn't be near enough. And so, I've seen even when we talk about revival, we have to be careful about how we talk. Because we say, Lord, we want revival, but we're going to pay the price here. You know, no wonder we don't have revival because we're all so cold-hearted and we need to get down and get right with God. So we gather together. Okay, Lord, we got it right here. We're all together, and we went waiting for a revival. And instead of saying, Lord, we're never going to make revival happen. Look at our track record so far. Lord, we just look to you. Pour your spirit upon us. We will not be working at this thing. We're not trying at this thing. We'll kneel quietly before you and say, I can't do it. I can't bring about a move of God. But Lord, you could. And as I yield to you, have your way in me. Wow, what a beautiful way to live. You see, everything in the law program is designed for futility and frustration, failure. In Galatians 2:20, I quoted it here already today. This was Paul's death to the law. The old me died on the cross with Christ. And when we died trying to keep the law. And so the joy of the Christian faith is to let the life come through us. Galatians 3:3, for you have died. This is, by the way, one of my favorite. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. 1 John 5:14 that I quote is my second one. And the third one is Colossians 3:3. For you have died. And your life, see, what did I die to? I died to law-keeping. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a wonderful verse, Colossians 3:3. We live by faith, and he is our life. We live on the faith principle, the inner life principle, trusting the one who lives within me. I think of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. I'll read that in a couple of minutes. But, you know, as I look at my life, I'm grateful that somebody taught me about grace. But you and I can say the same thing. Yeah. Thank God. Thank God. Although I've had brushes with legalism and with law keeping, for the most part, it's been not I, but Christ. But I know lots and lots of people. They are infuriated that we're not setting a higher standard. When I've had to say to them, we're not planning on setting a higher standard. we're just going to, what if there is a need, if there's a biblical need, we are going to obey it, but we're going to look to Christ, and we're not going to beat people up till they get it right. There's many people have left church, and I have met them, so I know this to be true. What I'm saying here is that they got beat up in the church. They questioned authority, and they got beat up. Well, spiritually speaking, partly, but not. There were all kinds of threats that they needed to do better, and this and that, and so on, and so forth. And they when they came from that legal setting, and they come to a grace setting, it's almost overwhelming. They just can't believe that. Well, when does the hammer come out? When will we get blasted for not doing enough, not going to all the meetings, not reading all the verses, not attending all the classes, but living with Jesus coming out daily out of our lives? In Galatians 3:21, it said, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And Paul answers back, he says, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. There is no law that can impart life, because law is always tied to self-effort. That's just the truth. I'll say that. There is no law that can impart life, because law is always tied to self-effort. And self-effort cannot produce life, because Jesus is the only life. He's the only one who ever declared that. No religious leader ever declared that. He did. I am the way and the life. And so here's how I think this thing is lived. Here it is. Jesus laid down his life for us in order to give his life to us, in order to live his life through us. I'll say that again. Jesus laid down his life for us 2,000 years ago in order to give his life to us by the Holy Spirit, in order to live his life through us. He never intended you to keep all the laws. He intended you to trust him fully for him to do it, working through you. And so our cry is, like Jesus, we say, our motto, maybe that's even a better word, I simply do what I hear from the Father. Whatever the Lord, we wait for the next word. And you know, the sad part of this is that we never get away from the temptation to slip back under law. It's easier in one way. It's easier to tell everybody what's right and what's wrong, and to measure them by whatever way we can measure. And it's easy to fall back under it, especially if you've been used to living that way. And so I've concluded that we don't have a sin problem, because it doesn't. We have a son problem, S-O-N. We have a son problem. If you tell the Lord, I can't come to Christ, I've got sin in my life, he'd say, that would be, just bring it. But my life's a mess. Bring it. Just bring it. We don't have a sin problem here. Jesus died for all of our sins. And we simply tell him, say, Lord, I'm a mess. Yeah, perhaps you are. But why don't you come? And come to the Son. And let him do the work of, see, if he can catch you, he can keep you, and he can cleanse you, and he can purify you. But don't, it's not a sin problem you have here, because he doesn't matter what you say, you can never shock Jesus. You simply tell him, I failed miserably. He says, yes, I know. Would you like to come? Yes, and we bring all of, and he cleanses us. And we fall in love with him yet again. He done his life for us in order to give his life to us, in order to live his life through us. And I think we need to encourage each other if we say somebody's kind of slipping back into the old way of law keeping, of getting it right, and rules and regulations. And You know, in that setting, there's often lots of fights in a church that's law-based, and because there's somebody not doing it right. There's always somebody not doing it right. And that, and so we wrestle with that, trying to help people shift from hard work and keeping the rules to yielding and every day. See, the result of it, and I am living proof of it in my own life, the difference between law and grace in Christian living is colossal. I love the Christian life. This is the best thing ever. This is the most wonderful thing. Letting the Lord work through me rather than me working, trying to work up something. And every day just saying, Lord, today, there's no way I can pull this off. There's no way. I know I might as well stop now. If you want me to give me a whirl, I'll do it. But I know right now that unless you work through me, I'm never going to get this right. Not today, not tomorrow, not the next. And I've got years to prove that I have not been able to pull it off in my own strength. Years and years and years of trying. Meaning that I saw that would be, maybe that would, and just, and then we should be free from that and say, thank God for grace and for a church that teaches grace, because it wrecks people. You will find where there's rules and regulations, the people are wrecked. They're fearful. They're working harder. And how am I doing, Mom? You know, that type of an attitude. And, somebody says, well, what happens if somebody really is, you know, offending in the word of the Lord or something? I said, well, we approach them gently and we say, you know, we see that this is a problem that you're having. And would you like, instead of saying we're going to beat you up now till you get it right, but that we simply say we'd love to pray with you. And I find most people, when they're chided because of something in their life, there was a fellow one time that, I can't tell too much about it here, but anyway, the point was, he said, do you think the Lord will ever forgive me? I said, of course he will. But I failed. I said, oh, hey, we got a failure here. Boy, imagine that. Aisle four, you know. We got a failure. Well, not like the rest of us, brother. We're glad that it's just you. You see, but that's what happens. Say, this person saying, I failed. Mm-hmm. It's kind of funny how we say, well, the point is, what's keeping you? If it's only the grace of God that keeps us at the very most, isn't it? Where would you be if God took his hand off your life? You'd be in terrible trouble. Super, super terrible trouble. And yet, the Lord. Living by grace or living by law, but you will always live by one or the other. There's no escape from it. You will try to mix it, but Paul says you can't mix it. You can't. Law does not mix with grace. It's either all grace or it's all law, but it can't be law and grace. So, in the light of that, I'd love to hear, without us being controversial as much as, how have you discovered this about law living versus grace living? Because to me, it's a big deal. You want to be able to come into an atmosphere where people they automatically turn away from self-effort to the cross and to the resurrection and to Jesus. I see you can't stop me witnessing. You can't stop. You know why? Because I've tasted grace. This thing is so good. It's so fantastic. That you normally say, well, we got to get the saints out there witnessing. We got to get them witnessing. Because after all, there's people going to hell. And you know, and we know that. We're conscious of that, right? But that's a law approach. Trying to make people guilty. I know what that's like. Just, you know, where we're supposed to do more. And I'm not witnessing enough. So as a pastor, I'm going to kind of chide you. So maybe even if I'm not witnessing, maybe you'll be witnessing. And we work away at that, and then realize that who would ever want to come to a church that's trying to recruit people? What would it be like And we said, Lord, every single time you give me an opportunity, I'll share you. Yesterday afternoon, I was sitting on a bench for a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes, and I got in a conversation about the things of the Lord. And you know, it didn't have to, it automatically came. Because when you experience grace, you want to do things. It's not a matter of I have to do it. It just somehow flows to the surface, and it's a great way to live. So let's open it just for a moment or two. We've got a little bit of time. And what has your experience been, just as a Christian, where you might have been in a legalistic setting, but so don't mention any particular group. But how has it been for you? Can't flow together. Not at all. And there's no life in the law. None. No life whatsoever. The only thing the law tells you is what you ought to do. But it doesn't tell you, but it doesn't mention that you can't do it. It tells you you have to do it in order to please the Lord, but you can't do it, and there, that's the frustration. God gave the law. It was given by God, and he gave it to Moses. It was designed to bring forth, and this is what the purpose of it, it was, at least in Corinthians, Paul said it was, it was designed to bring forth condemnation and death. That was the purpose of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 9. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses, couldn't gaze at his face, because of the glory which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? He said, it was sent there by God to condemn us, so that we'd have only one hope where we fling ourselves on Christ. That was the purpose of it. And some people never get to that revelation. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness would far exceed it in glory. Amen. How true. And it'll always be this way. It'll always have this frustration until we learn to live from the person who dwells within us. I find myself law living lots, where I get legalistic until somebody might point it out to me, or it's as a pastor, it's important for me to control everybody. And I'm half joking here. Meaning that, somebody's out of line, they're not doing it right. They're not keeping we've got to keep a good straight. Stiff upper lip here. Let's make sure we get it right. And sometimes I'm free from that, and I say, Lord, I'm just going to love you and serve you, and you can live, do your life through me, work your life through me. And what a wonderful way that is to live. There's nothing, and this is really true, there's nothing in our flesh that wants to say, I can't do it. I can't keep the law through my own effort. I can't do it. See, everything in our flesh says, I want to try to do it. Our flesh is really remarkable that way. It said, let me give me a try. I think I can live better than the rest in the church. And so they have this process begin where they try to do it. I don't know if they're conscious of it or not, but maybe I can do it. And then I could live. See, many people in the church, if I said, we're going to finally have some rules around here, we've been pretty loosey-goosey, but that days are over. We're going to do it right, and we're going to follow the Lord right, and because we've had enough sinfulness around here, now we're going to have some law. And you know what's really most sad about that? There'd be a number of people, I mean, a fairly large number of people, good, finally, we got some regulations around here. Good, finally, we got some guidelines here. Finally, the place was pretty, oh my goodness. But that's how the flesh works. that I want to see the list so I can follow it and get it right. This is what's required. Okay, then I got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And then is that enough? Well, it depends what group you belong to. For some, that would be okay, but others, it wouldn't be near enough. And so, I've seen even when we talk about revival, we have to be careful about how we talk, because we say, Lord, we want revival, but we're going to pay the price here. You know, no wonder we don't have revival, because we're all so cold-hearted, and we need to get down and get right with God, and so we gather together. Okay, Lord, we got it right here. We're all together, and we went waiting for revival. And instead of saying, Lord, we're never going to make revival happen. Look at our track record so far. Lord, we just look to you. Pour your spirit upon us. We will not be working at this thing. We're not trying at this thing. We'll kneel quietly before you and say, I can't do it. I can't bring about a move of God. But Lord, you could. And as I yield to you, have your way in me. Wow, what a beautiful way to live. You see, everything in the law program is designed for futility and frustration, failure. In Galatians 2:20, I quoted it here already today. This was Paul's death to the law. The old me died on the cross with Christ. And when we died trying to keep the law. And so the joy of the Christian faith is to let the life come through us. Galatians 3:3, for you have died. This is, by the way, one of my favorite. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. 1 John 5:14 that I quote is my second one. And the third one is Colossians 3:3. For you have died. And your life, see, what did I die to? I died to law-keeping. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a wonderful verse. Colossians 3:3. We live by faith, and he is our life. We live on the faith principle, the inner life principle, trusting the one who lives within me. I think of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. I'll read that in a couple of minutes. But, you know, as I look at my life, I'm grateful that somebody taught me about grace. But you and I can say the same thing. Yeah. Thank God. Thank God. Although I've had brushes with legalism and with law keeping, for the most part, it's been not I, but Christ. But I know lots and lots of people. They are infuriated that we're not setting a higher standard. What I've had to say is that we're not planning on setting a higher standard. We're just going to, if there is a need, if there's a biblical need, we are going to obey it, but we're going to look to Christ, and we're not going to beat people up until they get it right. There's many people who have left church, and I have met them. So I know this to be true. What I'm saying here is that they got beat up in the church. They questioned authority, and they got beat up. Well, spiritually speaking, partly, but not. There were all kinds of threats that they needed to do better, and this and that, and so on and so forth. And they when they came from that legal setting, and they come to a grace setting, it's almost overwhelming. They just can't believe that. Well, when does the hammer come out? When will we get blasted for not doing enough, not going to all the meetings, not reading all the verses, not attending all the classes, but living with Jesus coming out daily out of our lives? In Galatians 3:21, it said, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God?" And Paul answers back, he says, "Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. There is no law that can impart life, because law is always tied to self-effort." That's just the truth. I'll say that. There is no law that can impart life, because law is always tied to self-effort. And self-effort cannot produce life because Jesus is the only life. He's the only one who ever declared that. No religious leader ever declared that. He did. I am the way and the life. And so here's how I think this thing is lived. Here it is. Jesus laid down his life for us in order to give his life to us, in order to live his life through us. I'll say that again. Jesus laid down his life for us 2,000 years ago in order to give his life to us by the Holy Spirit, in order to live his life through us. He never intended you to keep all the laws. He intended you to trust him fully for him to do it, working through you. And so our cry is, like Jesus, we say, our motto, maybe that's even a better word, I simply do what I hear from the Father. Whatever the Lord, we wait for the next word. And you know, the sad part of this is that we never get away from the temptation to slip back under law. It's easier in one way. It's easier to tell everybody what's right and what's wrong, and to measure them by whatever way we can measure. And it's easy to fall back under it, especially if you've been used to living that way. And so I've concluded that we don't have a sin problem, because it doesn't. We have a son problem, S-O-N. We have a son problem. It does. The Lord, if you tell the Lord, I can't come to Christ, I've got sin in my life, he'd say, that would just bring it. But my life's a mess. Bring it. Just bring it. He's not. He doesn't. You see, we don't have a sin problem here. Jesus died for all of our sins. And we simply tell him, say, Lord, I'm a mess. Yeah, perhaps you are. But why don't you come and come to the Son and let him do the work of, see, if he can catch you, he can keep you, and he can cleanse you, and he can purify you. But don't, it's not a sin problem you have here, because he doesn't matter what you say. You can never shock Jesus. You simply tell him, I failed miserably. He says, yes, I know. Would you like to come? Yes, and we bring all of, and he cleanses us, and we fall in love with him yet again. He done his life for us in order to give his life to us, in order to live his life through us. And I think we need to encourage each other if we say somebody's kind of slipping back into the old way of law-keeping, of getting it right, and rules and regulations. And you know, in that sense, there's often lots of fights in a church that's law-based, and because there's somebody not doing it right. There's always somebody not doing it right. And so we wrestle with that, trying to help people shift from hard work and keeping the rules to yielding and every day. See, the result of it, and I am living proof of it in my own life, the difference between law and grace in Christian living is colossal. I love the Christian life. This is the best thing ever. This is the most wonderful thing. Letting the Lord work through me rather than me trying to work up something. And every day just saying, Lord, today, there's no way I can pull this off. There's no way. I know I might as well stop now. If you want me to give me a whirl at it, I'll do it. But I know right now that unless you work through me, I'm never going to get this right. Not today, not tomorrow, not the next. And I've got years to prove that I have not been able to pull it off in my own strength. Years and years and years of trying. Meaning that I saw that would be, maybe that would be, and then we should be free from that. And say, thank God for grace. And for a church that teaches grace, because it wrecks people. You will find where there's rules and regulations, the people are wrecked. They're fearful. They're working harder. And how am I doing, Mom? You know, that type of an attitude. And somebody says, well, what happens if somebody really is, you know, offending in the word of the Lord or something? I said, well, we approach them gently. And we say, you know, we see that this is a problem that you're having. And would you like, instead of saying we're going to beat you up now till you get it right, but that we simply say we'd love to pray with you. And I find most people, when they're chided because of something in their life, there was a fellow one time that, I can't tell too much about it here, but anyway, the point was, he said, do you think the Lord will ever forgive me? I said, of course he will. But I failed. I said, oh, hey, we got a failure here. Boy, imagine that. Aisle four, you know. We got a failure. Well, not like the rest of us, brother. We're glad that it's just you. You see, but that's what happens. Say, this person saying, I failed. Mm-hmm. It's kind of funny how we say, well, the point is, what's keeping you? If it's only the grace of God that keeps us at the very most, isn't it? Where would you be if God took his hand off your life? You'd be in terrible trouble. Super, super terrible trouble. And yet, the Lord. Living by grace or living by law, but you will always live by one or the other. There's no escape from it. You will try to mix it, but Paul says you can't mix it. You can't. Law does not mix with grace. It's either all grace or it's all law, but it can't be law and grace. So, in the light of that, I'd love to hear, without us being controversial as much as, how have you discovered this about law living versus grace living? Because to me, it's a big deal. You want to be able to come into an atmosphere where people they automatically turn away from self-effort to the cross and to the resurrection and to Jesus. I see you can't stop me witnessing. You can't stop. You know why? Because I've tasted grace. This thing is so good. It's so fantastic that you normally say, well, we got to get the saints out there witnessing. We got to get them witnessing. Because after all, there's people going to hell, and we know that. We're conscious of that, right? But that's a law approach, trying to make people guilty. I know what that's like. Just, you know, where we're supposed to do more, and I'm not witnessing enough, so as a pastor, I'm going to kind of chide you. So maybe even if I'm not witnessing, maybe you'll be witnessing. And we work away at that, and then realize that who would ever want to come to a church that's trying to recruit people? What would it be like if we said, Lord, every single time you give me an opportunity, I'll share you. Yesterday afternoon, I was sitting on a bench for a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes, and I got in a conversation about the things of the Lord. And you know, it didn't have to, it automatically came, because when you experience grace, you want to do things. It's not a matter of I have to do it. It just somehow flows to the surface, and it's a great way to live. So let's open it just for a moment or two. We've got a little bit of time. And what has your experience been, just as a Christian, where you might have been in a legalistic setting, but so don't mention any particular group, but... how has it been for you?